Welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
Welcome. It's so good to have you here with us this morning. Thanks for taking the time to listen. Today's reading is coming to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 and following. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, "Of all of the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." The teacher of religious law replied, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know it is important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required by the law." Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. One of the traditions of the church that I used to serve in was that we would have a formal call to worship, which usually meant, as the speaking pastor that week, that you had your Bible open at 9:30 in the morning, frantically flipping through the Psalms, trying to find a psalm that felt appropriate to the direction of the service that week. But once a month, we were off the hook because it was part of our tradition to get people to greet one another with handshakes, if you can remember those, to greet one another with handshakes during the service. And I was off the proverbial hook this one week I was preparing. But I felt a sense from the Holy Spirit that what I was actually to ask people to do, given the direction of the service and where I knew the message was going, was to ask them, instead of saying hello or what's up or whatever it is that people say to each other when they greet each other nowadays, they were supposed to say, "I see God in you." And, you know, thanking the Lord for such a beautiful divine inspiration, I finished my preparations and the day came and I relayed this information to the congregation. And they gave me that special look that only a congregation can give a pastor once they've told them to do something they don't normally do. That combination of shock, horror, and confusion that slowly mellows out into, "Yeah, okay, we'll give the kid a break and try it out." So they started trying it out, and I bounced off the stage, my head swelling with pride at this experience, and all of a sudden a hand was thrust out to me. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but there's something particular about the eyes of people who have lived without a home for any amount of time. I've heard this described by other people too, but it's mainly a hunch. They tend to have a lot of trouble holding the gaze of another person. They often seem to come up like they would come up sideways to a wild horse because there's been so much neglect or abuse or so many horrible things that have happened at the hands of other people that there is this kind of tentativeness and fear. And the hand that was outstretched to me belonged to a man that I had spoken with before and who I had seen these characteristics in, and I knew some of his story and knew he had lived a long stretch of life without a home. But this morning, with his hand outstretched, he was looking me dead in the eyes. His beautiful gray-blue eyes were locked on mine. And as I took his hand, I clumsily said, "I see God in you." And I did. I saw an angle on the face of my Savior that I don't think I had ever seen before and don't know if I've quite experienced yet. And as is so often the case, it became apparent that what the Spirit was speaking this week had a lot to do with what the Spirit wanted to teach Ricky as much as what he wanted to teach the congregation. You know, I've been tasked this week with kind of responding to our Love Your Neighbor series. And as I knew this was coming towards me over the past few weeks, I kept coming back to this story. And I kept coming back to it because I know in my own life, and I've seen it in the lives of others, I've got a hunch that sometimes hundreds of years of a colonial expression of missions and evangelism has led us to this inherent belief that in some way we're God-bearers, that it's our job to carry the capital T truth into every single situation and into every interaction. That loving our neighbors is a matter of us taking God with us by the hand like some child to the people that we're interacting with. And this moment solidified for me that I wanted to be a God seeker, that I wanted to learn what it meant to see God in the faces of the people that he was calling me to serve, to see that he is present and active in the world and in the lives of these peoples far more than I could ever imagine. Now, the text I read for us this morning out of Mark 12 is chosen for a really particular reason. The greatest commandment is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John arguably has a version of it as well. But in Mark's particular version, because you can guess that Jesus said this many times and was asked many times what the greatest commandment was, in Mark's example, the scribe responds by saying that loving God and loving our neighbor is more valuable than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. He essentially categorizes this commandment under the category of worship. And in some extent, you could say that reading Mark's version of this story carefully leads one to believe that we love our Lord by loving our neighbor. So I want to just continue this morning or this afternoon or this evening, whenever you're listening to this, to just deal with this theme and see how the really careful and thoughtful way that we've put this series together, talking about prayer, care, and listening, I want to just weave this theme in throughout and draw out what it means to love our Lord by loving our neighbor. Now, at the start of our series and at the end of it, we talked about prayer. And this is thoughtfully done because prayer, I think, is the linchpin that holds loving our neighbor together with loving our Lord. There's a novelist I quite enjoy named David Foster Wallace, who has a lot of wonderful critiques of kind of the modern cultural experience. He's not a man of faith, but in a commencement speech to Kenyon University, he once said in a very interesting way that there's no such thing as an atheist, that all people worship. And then he went on to say that the problem is if you worship something other than JC or Yahweh or inviolable set of moral principles, pretty much anything else will eat you alive. And I think that often, as Christians, we can sometimes fall into the trap of trying to love our neighbor apart from loving our Lord. We forget to engage prayerfully. And what can inevitably begin to happen is we can get eaten alive by the people we are serving. And I don't mean that to put those people down. The fact of the matter is, as I think it was C.S. Lewis who once said, our needs are infinite because our God is infinite. And none of us can meet those infinite needs for one another. So inevitably, if we engage without engaging prayerfully, we get burnt out. And part of what I'm trying to say is what St. Augustine said hundreds of years ago, that a lot of the problems that face humanity are a matter of disordered love. Augustine had this phrase, rightly ordered love, that he would throw around often to talk about the hierarchy of loves in a human life and how if God is at the pinnacle of the hierarchy, if he is set before us as our ultimate good, the soul, rightly ordered, can handle pretty much anything that's thrown at it. But more than this, too, and this is where somebody named Thomas Merton comes in for me. He had a wonderful essay called The Measure of Charity, where he talks about really practically what it means to love someone. And to love someone, he says, is to want what's good for them. And the only good there is for people is God's will. And Dave mentioned this so wonderfully last week. God may often want things for our neighbor that we ourselves do not see or yet understand or yet want for our neighbors. Or, as another author, Father Jacques Philippe, once said, sometimes the greatest obstacles to our holiness are our own ideas about our perfection. And I would add, the perfection of others. What I'm really trying to say by saying that we hold loving our neighbor and loving our Lord together in prayer is actually a bit of an invitation to relax. Because I think a lot of us feel this weight, particularly my generation, that it's our job to come up with the answers to the question of how we're going to save the world. And I don't think that's the right question to be asking as a Christian. I think that the question that should be set before us always. The only question really ever worth answering is, what next, Lord? What next? What do you want in this situation? What are you doing here? What next? Now, from there, we talked about care, person to person, household to household, community to community. And I think after what I've said about prayer, it can make it feel like what I'm saying is maybe a little bit cold, maybe a little bit distant, like loving God first somehow takes our neighbor out of the equation. And there has been a lot of church history that's taken this type of idea to the extent where people basically just get treated like souls that are supposed to be saved in some distant eternity, right? And begin to neglect the needs, the physical needs these people have. But I think there's nothing further from the truth. I think when we love our Lord prayerfully, we will learn to care for our neighbor genuinely. And this reminds me of a story I was once told by a fairly well-known pastor and author. He once was given an opportunity to take a gig up in northern Alberta, and he had a really stinky attitude about it. He basically saw it as an opportunity to ride his motorcycle on some quiet roads because the congregation was a little small and it wasn't boosting his ego. So he gets there, he takes the gig, he goes on rides on his motorcycle in between the sessions. But after one evening session, a young man comes barreling down the aisle towards him. And this young man had Down syndrome and also had, I think, the spiritual gift of prophetic honesty. Because while other people were kind of shaking his hand and walking by, this young man walks right up to this big shot pastor and says, "You're boring." The pastor kind of hunches over like he's been punched in the gut, and the young man says again, "You're boring." Pastor Brian, who happened to be the pastor of this small congregation, Pastor Brian tells way more jokes than you do. So winded, this pastor walks out onto his motorcycle and hits the road. And as he's riding, he feels Jesus knock on the door of his heart. And hears Jesus say, "That's right, Pastor Brian tells more jokes than you do." Because Pastor Brian knows that this young man is in his congregation, and he loves this young man. And he knows that this young man connects with humor, and that humor helps him hear the word of God, my word. Don't you ever get up in front of my people to share my word without loving them ever again. See, when we love our Lord prayerfully, sometimes gently, sometimes not so gently, he will lead us to love his people genuinely. Now, I use this phrase, genuine love, coming out of Romans 12:9, where Paul says to let our love be genuine, because one of the things that does happen when we try to love out of our own strength is we often end up using the people that we are trying to love. I would argue that it can be just as manipulative to bake a cake as it can be to try and catch someone up in a CRA scam if your motivation is still to get something from that person, to have some sort of an ego boost. And we're often taught this. You know, there's a popular phrase about flies and honey that's used to remind us that sweetness can be used to get our way. But as Luke reminded us a few weeks ago, in 1 John 4:10, we're told that this is real love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. And elsewhere in 1 John, we have the beautiful image and beautiful phrase that God is love. So to try to love someone outside of God is like trying to warm someone up by taking them away from the fire. It's not altogether the most intelligent solution to the problem. And I felt very clearly that I needed to say this morning that God is far more concerned than you and I will ever be about everything that is going on in the world. God cares far more about racism in North America than any of us ever could. God cares far more about the situation relating to COVID-19 than we ever could. He cares more about hunger and abuse and loneliness. He cares more than we ever could. And so often, it's like we're hunched in some dark corner trying to strike flint to light wet grass when the bonfire of God's love, of his undying affection for all that he has made, is there and available to us. And that the only way we can really, truly connect with care is to get close to that fire and to invite other people close to that fire. Now, Joanne picked a really wonderful text a few weeks ago to talk about caring. She picked the feeding of the 5,000. And in that, we get that example, that beautiful example of Jesus being moved with compassion for the people who had come and followed him and who were outside waiting and hungry. But we also get the example of the disciples. The disciples who see these people as a problem. They're hungry, and there's no way they can gather enough food. So what do? They disconnect. They let go. They make distance. Jesus, send them away. We can't solve this problem. And what does Jesus do? No. You feed them. But we don't know. No, you feed them. What have you got? Bring it to me. Then Jesus multiplies their efforts and makes his will come about in the lives of those people. When we get close to our Lord, when we love our Lord prayerfully, he will lead us to love our neighbors genuinely. And we do that best when we are participating with him, when we are listening to him, and letting him take whatever small efforts we might have and multiply them. Now, next we talked about listening. And I think this for me was where the rubber really hit the road, because we talk a lot about prayer and care, and much of what I've said has been around for a very long time, and much of what we've said has been around for a very long time. But this bit about listening, I think, really hits home for us in the 21st century, because listening is increasingly becoming one of the hardest things to do. I think some of us might be well served just every once in a while to playfully substitute the word listening for love and the greatest commandment. Listen to the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And listen to your neighbor like you would like to be listened to. Now, I think this is really helpful, and I think I've said most of what I need to say about listening to God as I talked about prayer and kind of prioritizing God through prayer. But Ryan, a few weeks ago, had this wonderful reminder that the Holy Spirit is present and active in the world. And as much as I've tried to remind us today that God is far more concerned than we will ever be, he is also far more active than we will ever see. One of my old professors, Daryl Johnson, liked to say, and I've probably said it to you before, and I'll probably say it again, that the Holy Spirit is having a conversation with every person, with every problem, with everything in the world. And our task, our job, is merely to tap him on the shoulder and ask if it's our turn to cut into the conversation, or to feel the tap on the shoulder when we're told that this is no longer our place to play. And the reason we need this perspective, we need to remember that God is far more concerned and far more active than we could ever imagine, is because when we hold on to this, when we let this hope guide us, when we trust that Jesus is present and active in the world by the power of his Spirit, what happens is the spirit of fear gets usurped from the throne of our hearts and the Spirit of God takes up residence. Because the only thing that ever really stops us from listening to someone and therefore loving them is often fear. We've all experienced it. We've all sat across from someone and at some point said something that crossed their boundary line of belief and saw them lean back, cross their arms, or lean forward and put their hand out to say, "Stop, let me stop you right there." Fear keeps us from engaging with people across the boundary lines that we set for ourselves. And when Ryan talked about listening a few weeks ago, he chose the parable of the Good Samaritan, which was an excellent choice. I recently listened to a sermon by Portland pastor John Mark Comer on this passage, and he, after his study, argued that saying the Good Samaritan in first century Israel was equivalent of saying the good ISIS soldier in 21st century America. That not only did Jesus take somebody who was seen as the enemy to his people and humanize them and made them neighbor, but in the parable, if you'll remember, the Samaritan is the hero of the story, essentially. The Samaritan acts more in a more godly fashion than the Jewish people in the story. And I wonder if we were to, again, playfully substitute that word Samaritan, what name, what group would go there for you? Would it be the good liberal, the good conservative, the good capitalist, the good socialist, the good blank. See, God, I think Jesus gave us a pretty big dose of humility in that story, reminding us that there are people that we count out that may have a better handle on this God thing than we ourselves do. So maybe it's time to listen, to let go of those anxieties, to trust the Spirit of God is more present and active than we have ever seen, and open our hearts and our minds and our ears to the people around us. Now, today in our service, we were going to end with communion. And one of the most acute losses I feel in this season of the global pandemic is not being able to come to the table together. Because I don't know if you've ever thought about the implications of that movement, of what it means to be bumping shoulders with people as you walk down stuffy church aisles to a table to get a little piece of bread and a little bit of juice. What it says with your body is that you are being drawn together by Jesus. And theologically, we know that as we come to our table, there are people in Korea and Africa, there are Republicans and Democrats and liberals and conservatives, and there are every type of person under the sun making their way to that same table, just as we are. And I don't know what we need to do to capture that today, but I feel that that's something we need to remember as we remember to keep the connection between loving our neighbor and loving our Lord in prayer, as we love our Lord prayerfully and let him lead us to loving our neighbor genuinely, as we let go of fear so that we can listen. I think we'll experience what a lyric by my favorite poet, Gerard Manley Hopkins, states so well, that Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of people's faces. So whether it's digitally or physically or in what you read, I encourage you, lock eyes with someone you've never locked eyes with before. And look for a glimpse of your Savior's face there. And love your Lord by loving your neighbor. Let me pray. Father, through your Son, by the power of your Spirit, you are drawing all things to yourself. Help us to trust that. Help us to believe that. Give us vision and wisdom. Give us perspective so that we can learn to be listeners and carers, just like you have listened and cared. We thank you for the example of your Son, and pray for reminders of his actions to inspire us in the good works that you have put before us. We love you, Lord, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.